James would say in James chapter 5, verse number 10, "Take my brethren the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering." We are encouraged throughout the Scriptures to be mindful of the prophets, to consider the words that they spoke, to consider how they live, because they serve as an example of faithfulness. We can turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Many times we consider Hebrews chapter 11 as the faith chapter, as it encourages us to be faithful. We learn in Hebrews 11 verse number 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them." And as we study Hebrews 11, we read about individuals who diligently sought after God, who were faithful to God. We read about Abel, and we read about Enoch, who walked with God. We read about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We read about Joseph and Moses and Gideon. Brother Gary was talking about Samson on the way over here. We read about Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. David, Samuel. Again, these are the heroes that we look to because they were faithful. And their faith encourages us. It strengthens us. You know, as we study these different individuals that we read about in the Old Testament, many times we see their strengths and their weaknesses. And we learn from their strengths and from their weaknesses. Well, last week we began a study by considering some of the patriarchs, looking at those individuals that we read about in Scripture. We studied the life of Noah and Job and Abraham. And we just looked at different Scriptures. But you remember we also presented one word that gives us something to think about, that characterizes them in a special way. For example, last week we looked at Noah. And we went back to the book of Genesis and we noticed how Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and how Noah prepared an ark, and how God was striving with man through Noah. As we see in 2 Peter 2 verse number 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But the word, one word that we highlighted from Noah's life was the word deliverance. And you stop and think about Noah's deliverance. Noah's deliverance is a light figure of our deliverance, of our salvation. And then we focus in on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. And then we talked about Job and all that Job endured. And one word that we highlighted looking at Job's life was the idea of perseverance. And James talks about perseverance. And we learn in James chapter 1, 2 through 4 that the trials that we experience in this life, the trials that we all face, they build this perseverance, this endurance. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 22, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." We need to endure. We need to be faithful. And we look at Job and we look at everything that he encountered. It encourages perseverance. And then we looked at Abraham, and I guess we've been spending some time talking about Abraham from Romans 4 and also from our study of the book of James. But as we think about Abraham, one word that we highlighted from his life was friend. James 2 verse 23, Abraham was a friend of God. But we went back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22 to see why God called Abraham, or why James referred to Abraham as a friend of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse number 14, that if we obey His will, if we obey His commandments, we too can be called a friend of God, which denotes that closeness, that denotes the intimacy that we can have with God. And so as we look at Noah, or whether we look at Job or Abraham, we're encouraged by the way that they lived, the choices that they made. We realize that these men were not perfect. And so again, we can even learn through their weaknesses. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study, and we're going to look at three more great patriarchs. Three more great patriarchs. And we'll look at one word that characterizes something about them, and then we'll take that word and we'll draw out some application that can encourage us, that can strengthen us, and help us to be faithful. If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Let's begin here in Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to be reading about Isaac. And as you know, Isaac was a great patriarch. And the word that I want to highlight for your consideration as we think about Isaac is the word promise. Isaac was the son of promise. Now, as we think about Isaac, we're going to include Abraham once again. Because God makes a promise to Abraham. And here in Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 6, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, that is, Eleazar. Then we see still in verse 4, But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And look at verse number 6. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, as we begin here in Genesis chapter 15, this takes us back to the promise that God made to Abraham. When God told Abraham, In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This even takes us back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, where God made that seed promise. Genesis chapter 12, we see that God chose a family through whom He would fulfill that seed promise, the seed of Abraham. But here in Genesis chapter 15, we see that Abraham, verse number 3, has no seed. But God makes a promise to Abraham in verse number 6. I want you to look at the stars that are in heaven. I want you to try to count them, Abraham. So shall thy seed be. Well, as we continue to move on in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 17, we see that promise was renewed with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, read with me verse number 15, and we'll read down to verse number 19. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Even when you look at Abraham's life, there were times where Abraham was wondering, how is God going to fulfill this promise? I'm an old man. My wife is old. And at times you even see Abraham running ahead of God. But you see God being patient with Abraham. You see God working out His plan with Abraham, thus fulfilling His promise. Now as we continue our study, look at Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21, we read about the birth of Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah, as He said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, as He has promised. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and set a time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Again, the son of promise. Now, with that backdrop in mind, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because Romans chapter 4 sheds light on this story that is recorded here in Genesis 15 through Genesis 21 as it relates to Abraham's son Isaac. Listen to what Paul says about Abraham concerning God's promise, the promise that God made to Abraham concerning Isaac. Verse number 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. When we think about Isaac, the son of promise, the promise that God made to Abraham, it should remind us of the promises of God. Not only did God make a promise to Abraham and to others that we read about in the Bible, God makes promises to us. But how do we respond to those promises? Are we like Abraham? Are we strong in faith, being fully persuaded, fully convinced that God will keep His promises? Well, as you think about the promises of God, consider what the Apostle Peter reveals about those promises. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter says concerning the promises of God. In 2 Peter 1, verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, what does Peter say about the promises of God? God's promises are precious and they are great. What is it that makes the promises of God so precious and so great? God cannot lie. God's promises are backed up by His holy nature. Remember, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, emphasizes the holy nature of God. God is holy, and His promises are backed up by His holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "The promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus." How should we respond to the promises of God? Just like Abraham, being fully convinced, being fully persuaded that God will keep His word. He will keep His promises. Or what are some of those promises that God has made to us? Well, we have the promise of His presence. You remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission? How Jesus ends that Great Commission? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man shall do to me." The promise of His presence can strengthen us during those times of temptation, during those times of hardship, during those times of persecution. God has promised to be with us. He has promised to help us. We have the promise of His protection. That is, when we submit to God and resist the devil, we learn in James 4, verses 7 through 8, that He will flee from us. We have the promise of being able to escape temptation. He has given us that escape. We have the promise of forgiveness. When we meet His terms of pardon, Hebrews 8, verse 12 says, He will forgive us of our sins. Again, that is what God has promised. And so as we think about the patriarchs, we think about the promises God made to them and the promises that God makes to us, let's be like Abraham. Let's be strong in faith. Let's be fully convinced that what God has promised will come about. He will perform it. He's promised that His Son's going to return. And as we think about the second coming, we need to be ready because we know that Jesus Christ is going to return one of these days. Just stop and think about all of the promises that God has made and think about Abraham and think about Abraham's faith. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's look at the next patriarch of our study tonight. Let's look at Jacob. Again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, great heroes of the faith, great examples. As we think about the life of Jacob, I guess the word that I want to highlight from his life is the word partiality. The word partiality. You probably know where I'm going with this here in Genesis chapter 37. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 37 and we'll read just the first three verses. "And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel," that is Jacob, "loved Joseph," listen to it, "more than all his children, because He was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. As you think about Jacob showing favoritism, we see that favoritism breeds hatred. Joseph's brothers hated him because Jacob showed partiality. He showed favoritism towards Jacob. And this caused a lot of problems for this family. As we think about this word, partiality, we need to be careful with this particular word as it relates to our own family, as it relates to the family of God, showing favoritism. Remember, children are a heritage unto the Lord. Having children is a wonderful thing. And God has given us the responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. And we shouldn't show favoritism toward one child over the other. We should treat them the same. We should love them. We should teach them. We should care for them. But as you stop and think about it, even in a practical way, this goes beyond the physical home. The same principles can be also applied to the spiritual family of God. In James chapter 2, verse number 9, James says, if you show favoritism, you do sin. And this is something that the Apostle Peter struggled with, as we have already studied in Galatians chapter 2. Remember, God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we. We should not show favoritism toward our brethren. We should treat them equally. And yet we learn from Jacob's life the problems that it caused. Remember what I said. We can learn from their strengths. We can also learn from their weaknesses. Now, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Consider the third patriarch of our study tonight. As we consider the life of Joseph, there are really two words, and I wrestled with this. I was trying to just come up with one word, and I lost the battle on this one. Because there are two words that really stand out in my mind. And these two words can really cause us to think, and these two words can help us be faithful by considering Joseph and what we learn from these two things. Well, the first word that I want to highlight from his life is the word temptation. Here in Genesis chapter 39, I want to read Genesis 39, verse number 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Now, as you know from this verse, this has to do with Potiphar's wife tempting, enticing Joseph to lie down with her. But Joseph didn't give in to this temptation. You see, Joseph taking that way of escape. You see, Joseph fleeing from the situation. And you realize in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, as it relates to temptation, God has given us that way of escape. And sometimes that way of escape, like we see with Joseph, is to flee from the temptation. It's to get out of there. It's to stay away from it. But don't you appreciate his attitude toward wanting to please his God? How can I sin and do this great wickedness against my God? Joseph encourages us in so many different ways to be strong in the Lord, to resist temptation, to fight temptation. Because like Joseph, we're going to be tempted in the areas of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we need to have the strength. We need to have the faith that Joseph had. We need to have the right hatred towards sin like our Lord who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hebrews 1 verse 9. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that if we will develop a hatred towards sin, we will find it easier in overcoming temptation. Paul would say in Romans 13, verse number 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Look at Joseph. Again, look at how Joseph got himself out of trouble. We can learn from this man. And I'm so thankful for his courage. I'm so thankful for his faith, his willingness to please God in all that he did. But the second word that comes to mind, and really this is the word that I want to spend the rest of the time on as we think about this great man. As you think about Joseph, another word that comes to mind is the word providence. Is the word providence. Do you realize that as you think about the word providence isn't even found in the Bible? The word provide is. I heard somebody one time say, well, I don't believe in the providence of God because the word providence isn't found in the Bible. I asked him, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, sir, I do. Well, my understanding is the word sovereignty is not even found in the Bible. But when you begin to look at the words and what they mean, the concepts are found there. As you think about the providence of God, I believe the story of Joseph really illustrates the providence of God. And as you think about the providence of God, we see God using natural law to carry out His will, working in the lives of His people. Now, you may have a better definition for the word providence, but in a nutshell, that's the idea of providence. God carrying out His will, working in the lives of His people. As you think about the word providence, there are probably passages that may come to your mind, like Romans 8, verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Again, Romans 8, verse 28 speaks of God's providence. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13, where Paul says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. I believe we can talk about the providence of God by looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. Again, God working out His will, working on the behalf of His people. Using natural law. You see, there's a difference between miracles and providence. God uses natural law in the realm of providence. God uses miracles to confirm His message, but when you look at miracles, miracles supersede natural law. And there's a huge difference. Sometimes people try to blend these two concepts, but you can't blend them together. They are two separate things. And there's a difference between the miracles that we see in God's Word and providence. Now, we're highlighting the story of Joseph. I would encourage you to write down Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14, and look at that material from the story of Esther, and you're going to see another great story on the providence of God. You can begin in chapter 1, and we see how Vashti was removed, how Esther was chosen. Nothing unnatural about that. all natural. God using natural law. And then you remember Haman's plot to try to destroy the Jews? What was God doing in all of this? Preserving the seed promise, right? Carrying out His will, His plan through His people in a providential way. I also read here this week that as you look at the story of Esther, there is not one miracle recorded in the book of Esther. This has to do with God's providence and how Esther went before the king, which was not according to the law. But you remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Perhaps you have come to the kingdom in such a time as this. You're talking about a great passage that denotes providence. You look at Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. But very quickly, read the story of Joseph, because it's a great story. We read about how Joseph dreamed of greatness, how his brothers, as we've already pointed out, became very jealous over him, and how his brother sold him. And ultimately, you remember Potiphar bought Joseph. And we can see that Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife. And where did Joseph end up? He ended up in prison. But yet, God was working out His plan in all of this. And ultimately, we see Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream, and he rose to power in Egypt. And remember, his whole family was transported to Egypt because that's where they found provision. And I want to read a passage in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. It's the very end of the book of Genesis. Consider what we see here in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. He says, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me." That's when they were picking on him and sold him. "You were thinking evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Do you see how God was working out His will through Joseph? Great example of God's providence. God uses His people to carry out His providence to accomplish His purpose, and He respects man's free will. Look at Joseph. Look at his brothers. Look at Esther. You'll see that in every example. God respects man's free will. So many misunderstand providence. And so many misunderstand how God works today. People are trying to interpret every event that happens to them as some type of sign God speaking to them. God doesn't speak to us through signs. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't work in our lives. He works in a providential way through natural law. And you know what about providence? It really boils down to this, because I have thought about this subject. Because I'll be the first to tell you, I can't stand up here and fully tell you and explain to you providence. What I can tell you is, God has promised to carry out His will, to work in our lives. That's what He has promised to do through natural law. And you cannot put your finger on everything that happens to you and say, "Listen, God is trying to tell me something." Look at the story of Philemon and Onesimus. And look at what Paul says. Perhaps, talking to Philemon, "He has departed from you for a season." Perhaps this is God's will, and perhaps God is working through us to accomplish His will. Again, look at what Mordecai said to Esther. "Who knoweth?" We don't know, but we do know that God works. And so when you think about the providence of God, it boils down to this. It boils down to putting your faith, your trust in God, that He cares for His people, that He provides for His people, and that God will work out His plan through His people. And so I am thankful for the patriarchs. I'm thankful for that story. And I would encourage you to go back and read the entire story of Joseph as it illustrates the providence of God. I hope our study of the patriarchs has encouraged you. I hope our study has strengthened you to be more faithful to God, because we can learn so much about Christianity, so much about the Christian life, by thinking upon these great men that God used who were faithful. The lesson is yours tonight. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.